Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Good morning, church. My name is Jackson, and this morning I will be sharing with you God's word. And today, also being part of the Advent season, we continue in our series in the book of Matthew. Last week we covered Matthew chapter 1, today Matthew chapter 2. And we want to remember Jesus, who last week we learned was a promised Savior, our Emmanuel, God with us. And this week we look at the response of these wise men and Herod as they saw this star and how they respond to it. Let us ask God for blessings and to lead us even as we begin today's prayer, or today's sermon. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we give thanks to you that you are the Almighty God who loves us. You are the extraordinary God who is with us, and you will continue to lead us and guide us. Even as we look into your word, may you illuminate our hearts and our minds that we come to draw closer to you, closer to Jesus, and we celebrate Christmas in what that is intended to be. May you bless this time we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A question I want to begin with all of us is, do you believe in an ordinary God or an extraordinary God? Do you believe in an ordinary God or an extraordinary God? Well, let me first define what extraordinary means. Ordinary, we all understand, right? Anything that's extraordinary means anything that goes beyond the ordinary. So anything that's out of the ordinary is extraordinary, beyond the ordinary. What is your answer? To answer the question myself, I believe that we worship an extraordinary God. In fact, the main idea of today's sermon, I put it as we worship an extraordinary God who leads us extraordinarily and is able of extraordinary deeds in our lives. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, we all know that God is spirit. It was written in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the Spirit of God hover over creation and before creation. It was written in the New Testament, John chapter 4, as Jesus himself explained to the women, saying that God is spirit, and his worshippers should worship him in spirit and in truth. And God being spirit, as written in Old Testament and New Testament, tells us that God is no ordinary matter or subject in the world, but God is an extraordinary one. If it's ordinary, it means that something is that can be defined under the laws of science. To be extraordinary means God is beyond scientific explanation. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we cannot understand God. But I'm trying to say that there's always this element of mystery that we can never fully comprehend with our limited human minds. But that doesn't also mean that God cannot be proven. For example, we do not see wind, but we know that wind exists. We do not see time, but we know that time can affect us by its effects. Well, in the same way, I can show to you by the logic of nature around us, which God has created, the human spirit and human being, which is created in the image of God, and I can show you the effects of God and what God has done, especially by testimony of my life and all our lives. And we can see from here that God exists in an extraordinary fashion that goes beyond science. It goes beyond scientific understanding, and that is why it takes faith to believe in the extraordinary God, not just by mere logic. That also doesn't mean that the belief of God is for us to throw science out of the window. God created science. God created the world around us. But I'm trying to say that God is more than science. The extraordinary God goes beyond science itself. And throughout history, God has been extraordinary, and people have debated about God's existence for a long, long time. But it was in God's final act to save humankind that the extraordinary God became ordinary. The God who is spirit became flesh, a human in the form of a baby, Jesus. But even so, this seemingly ordinary baby cannot conceal the fact that this is the incarnation of an extraordinary God. Now, the passage that we just read in Matthew chapter 2 records the extraordinary birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ, all right? As defined last week, Christ is the Greek word for Savior. So Jesus Christ is Jesus the Christ. By the way, Christ is not Jesus' last name, all right? Or his surname or family name. We don't call him Mr. Christ. In his father, Joseph wasn't Joseph Christ. Back then, they only used first names, and Christ means Savior. That means Jesus Christ means Jesus the Christ. And us Christians today follow after the Christ is in a way like Savior reigns, if you have it, all right? Because the word Christ means Savior, so Savior reigns, or followers of the Savior. Now, Jesus Christ's birth was extraordinary. He was the Savior, and he was extraordinary. Now, what would be an ordinary birth would be something like this, that maybe we heard of a boy, a baby boy born in a manger, and then he grew up, he becomes a man, he becomes a very good man, and he teaches people to do good things, and then because of his good teachings, then he died, and that's it. That would be an ordinary birth, an ordinary life. But we know that that wasn't the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. The man called Jesus in ancient times had an extraordinary birth, and he led an extraordinary life. He taught extraordinary things. He casted a lot of extraordinary miracles. And that even as he teaches, that there's many things that he taught of wonder that people could not fathom and couldn't grasp. He even call himself equal to God and call God Abba Father. And in the end, he died an extraordinary death, and extraordinarily, he came back to life from death. He was extraordinary. Unfortunately, sometimes we box God into an ordinary understanding. Sometimes we say that, oh, God could only reach out to me by ordinary means. I mean, he has to come to me only by ordinary things, things that I can see and hear and understand. For it has to be scientific and logical. For example, if I'm ill and then I got recovered, and then I say, well, there has to be an ordinary logical explanation. It is medical science that saved me. True enough. But have we belittled the extraordinary God that as we pray that God was the one who healed us also? For example, maybe we came to a nearby accident where we are saved from certain harm. We avoided the accident or something like that. And then we say that, oh, there has to be a logical, scientific explanation, an ordinary explanation. It's perhaps good timing and sheer luck that has saved me. And there cannot be an extraordinary God. But is it true? Have we considered that God was there and extraordinarily save and rescue us from the circumstance that saved our life? Sometimes we just want to explain away God, and we explain everything about God, that he will be ordinary, and then that's that make us extraordinary. If we can explain God away, he will be ordinary and we will be extraordinary. But my friends, God is extraordinary, and we are the ones who are ordinary. An ordinary us and an extraordinary God, does that mean that we can see together or eye to eye in a sense? Well, we can have extraordinary encounters with this extraordinary God. The wise men in Matthew chapter 2 that we read, they had an extraordinary encounter with this extraordinary God that brought them closer to God. The story that we read, it was a part of the Christmas story. And for many of us as Christians who have been faithful for many years, this is a story that we can know from the back of our hands. We can close our eyes and we know that what's coming up next as we hear the story. We know. We have heard these stories many times. And sometimes as we hear so often, the story becomes ordinary for us. But if we are to slow down our step and look deep into the story that we just heard, we will see that this entire narration, this entire account, this entire pericope was filled with many wondrous, miraculous, and extraordinary events. Can you notice the number of extraordinary events filled in this story that I read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 itself? For example, in verse 2, it began by saying that it was a star that rose to indicate that this is the star of the King of Jews. And this wise man says that we have come to worship him by a star. It's not like you met the pastor and the pastor said, oh, you must go and worship Jesus. That's ordinary. But here it was a star that led people, the wise man in this case, to worship Jesus. And by the hearing of this account that while this star is rising, it causes people's hearts to stir. And he says in verse 3 that King Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And then later on, Herod had to find the chief priests and the scribes, these spiritual experts on extraordinary matters, to come together. And then they told him what's going to happen. And here in verse 5 and 6, they say that, this was a fulfillment of a prophecy. How extraordinary was that? And by the way, this prophecy was taken from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, that's a book in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5. I read for you, and this account was actually narrated or spoken by the prophet Micah about 700 years, 7 centuries earlier before this incident. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." You can compare this verse, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, with the Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 that we just read. It was taken from there. And Jesus' birth was foretold in this Old Testament prophecy. But I want to continue to read in Micah chapter 5. The part that they took was just from verse 2, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But if I'm to continue from verses 3 to 5, they are very beautiful as well. Listen to verses 3 to 5. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And he shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. How beautiful is that? That as the prophecy in Micah 5 continues, that there will be a woman in labor who is giving birth. And the people, the brothers, shall return to Israel. Those who are exiled will come back. And Jesus shall stand and shepherd these people in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord our God, and they shall be secured. And he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. It was such a beautiful fulfillment of the prophecy from Micah chapter 5. It was an extraordinary fulfillment of prophecy. And as we continue in Matthew chapter 2, to see all the many extraordinary accounts, in verse 9, we saw that the wise men were led by the star. The star didn't just appear and they go, but the star was moving and leading them towards the place where Jesus was born. And the star instilled in them with such joy that in verse 10 say, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I find that very funny a statement, to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. My understanding of rejoice, the word rejoice is already with joy, right? Joy is in rejoice. But they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. There's like a double emphasis of the word joy. That means these wise men were filled with so much joy. That is exceedingly great a joy. And when they finally saw the mother in verse 11, it just inspired and moved them to fall down and worship. That is extraordinary. I mean, how many times have you seen a baby? I'm sure many of you have seen an infant, and you see, oh, the baby is so cute, huh? You want to pinch the cheek. Oh, look like the father's eyes, the mother's nose. But have you seen a baby and you say, wow, God, and you want to fall down on your knees and worship him? And that was what happened to the wise men. They saw Jesus, and he just inspired and moved them to fall down and worship. It was so extraordinary an account. And finally, in verse 12 as well, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. It's not like one of Herod's soldier or who betrays Herod and come and tell them, say, don't go back to Herod. He's going to kill you. No, it wasn't that. They were warned in a dream that tells them, don't go back to Herod. It's extraordinary. Now imagine for a moment, maybe today after you leave church and you go back home at night, somehow you hang out outside until it's nighttime, and as on your way home, you suddenly see a shooting star. Nothing wrong with that, right? Many of us have seen shooting stars, and shooting stars just appear for a few seconds and it's gone, right? Sometimes you have your friend with you, and you say, hey, I see a shooting star, where? Gone. It's only 1 second, very fast. So if it's just a shooting star, ordinary, nothing wrong with that. But if you are to go home and this star doesn't stop, it continues to go, it haven't disappeared, wow. And then you see, it starts to point towards a HDB block. And now this star hover on top of a HDB block. What would you do? Ordinary lah. Let's go on home, have dinner, I need to sleep. Is that what we think? No, if you are to see such an extraordinary account of a shooting star that moves and suddenly stop on top of a house, like a HDB block, you will want to find out more. Right? It's extraordinary. What will we do? Perhaps we'll call the news, the press. Perhaps we'll call the police. Perhaps we'll film it down. We definitely will film it down, right? And post it on Instagram or something like that. Definitely we'll do that. But will we follow it? It's extraordinary. And then if you have to go follow the star to the HDB block, all lights are dark, and suddenly you hear the sound of a baby crying. And you go up to the upstairs to the unit where the baby cries are coming from, and you saw the baby, and you're filled with such joy, exceedingly joy. You rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And then you see someone to fall down and worship. It sounds incredible, isn't it? You think, oh, ridiculous. Why would I do that? But that was what that happened. Because what that happened in Matthew chapter 2 was not ordinary. It was extraordinary. It was the wise man who came and encountered an extraordinary God, and they worshiped him. And that was what happened to the wise men. Now, who were the wise men? They definitely have heard of this prophecy foretold in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. They look forward to it. They pined for it. And so finally, when they saw the star which led them to Bethlehem, they knew that this was the extraordinary account that they had been waiting all their lives for. Now, earlier in the song, I think Noel, right? We sang about it, about three wise men, right? And traditionally, we always call them three wise men. In songs, in thought, traditional thoughts, but actually they were not three. We did not know how many there were. Okay, you look at the Bible did not say three wise men, but there were wise men, okay? It could be four, it could be five, I don't know how many. But they were learned people. They were learned people, and they could be prophets, they could be priests, they could be scribes and teachers. Scholars do not really know because the Bible didn't tell us very clearly who they were. But the Bible did say that they come from a faraway place in the east. And in some versions of the Bible, they call them Magi. Why Magi? Magi in the word Greek, Magoi. It comes from the word Magoi in Greek. And Magoi basically means wise men. And so using the Greek word Magoi, sometimes English they translate to Magi, which actually means wise men. You can just literally translate it as wise men. So three, or not three, a group of wise men or a group of magi. Some scholars say they could be magicians or dream interpreters or astrologers because they look at the stars. We do not know. They could be from Persia, from Babylon, or from Arabian or Syrian deserts. Scholars are not sure about that, but they are certain they come from the east. Some say that it could be of a Jewish exile in ancient Babylon, because to be part of the Jewish exile means that they knew about Jewish beliefs, the Old Testament text in Micah chapter 5. But whatever it is, they are not part of the Jewish community in Jesus' time now. So in a way, they're seen as Gentiles. Gentiles are people who are non-Jews. Okay, anyone who's not Jews, they call them Gentiles. So they could be Gentiles. And then as Gentiles, then it's very ironical that these Gentiles were the first to pay homage to Jesus, the King of the Jews, whereas Jesus' own people were the first to seek to destroy him, to Herod. And if you look at this wise man, their response to this entire extraordinary event was an extraordinary response as well. They came bearing gifts. They followed all the way. They dropped everything they had and just went following the star, traveling thousands of miles from the east, as some scholars put it, thousands of miles all the way to Judah in order to follow this star. And they spoke to people on the streets. They spoke to King Herod himself. And in the end, when they followed the star, they came bearing gifts. That means they brought all this gold and frankincense and myrrh with them for thousands of miles just to come to this house to put it at the feet of this baby. It was an extraordinary response. And finally, they fell down and worshiped this baby. It was an extraordinary response. On the other hand, let's look at what the Jews did. Now, Herod the king, the Great was the king. And here in verse 3, it says that Herod the Great was troubled when he heard of this news of this star of Jesus. Now, why was he troubled? Now, some scholars try to define why and says that because Herod the Great was not the rightful heir to the throne of David. Being on the sitting of the on the seat of the king, and this seat of the king belongs to the throne of David, but he himself was not from this lineage of David, so the Jews actually hated him. And it was also written that Herod the Great was actually a very ruthless person. He even murdered his own family members. So suspicious enemies would definitely seek to overthrow him. And so he himself was feeling suspicious about everything. And so he wanted to take out the competition where he could. Some scholars also say that Herod the Great did not want Jews who were religious to unite around a religious figure. He wanted the power for himself and did not want a power to be taken from him. There's someone else who attract more attention than himself. And so again, he sought to end the competition so that all power or popularity, all of this would go to himself. And we know that Herod, in a way, in this case, he was an unbeliever. All right, definitely whatever he had heard from the chief priests and the scribes that told him about the fulfillment of the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, he did not believe. Because if he had, he would drop everything like these wise men and travel together with them to go worship Jesus. But no, he came out with a conspiracy. And we know that he was telling a lie because later on, as you continue to read in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise man did not come back to him to tell him about Jesus, and he realized that he had been tricked by the wise man, he actually sent his people to just murder all the boys that's born in that time, you know, just to make sure that he would end this competition. And so he was an unbeliever. And yet, he consulted these people, the chief priests and the scribes, who believe or should have believed in the extraordinary account in Micah chapter 5. And he asked them, and then from there he'd come to understand. So they would have explained to him, yes, in verses 5 and 6, that yes, there will be born in Bethlehem this king. Yes, Micah chapter 5 has told us about it. Yes, this is the king of the Jews that's coming, a ruler, a shepherd, and he shall be their peace. But yet, he did not respond in the extraordinary manner that the wise man did. You know, the Greek word for the word trouble, there in Matthew chapter 2, that talks about how King Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. The Greek word was itarate. And itarate means troubled or disturbed or stirred up or terrified. And as I did a little background study, I see that itarake has appeared only twice in that form in New Testament, two other times in the New Testament. Once was in Luke chapter 1 verse 12, when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, encountered an angel. It was an extraordinary encounter. He met with an angel and he was troubled. Zacharias was troubled. Itarake was used. Then in John chapter 13, verse 21, after Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and before he told them this revelation that one of them would betray himself, it was written that he was troubled. Itarate. And in other versions of this word that were used many times in New Testament, but many of them were of extraordinary encounters. For example, when the disciples were on the boat and they saw Jesus walking on water, they were terrified. And the word was itarate in another version, another form. So you see that many times when this word appeared in the New Testament, it was because of an extraordinary encounter. Zacharias encountering an angel, Jesus receiving the revelation of his one of his disciples betraying him, the disciples seeing Jesus walk on water. All these were extraordinary accounts. And people were troubled. Itarate, they were disturbed. They were terrified. And they were stirred up. I believe that when this word appears, what it really means is that through this extraordinary account, when the troubling of the heart and the mind comes, it wasn't something of a bad trouble. It's not a negative emotion I didn't do my homework, my teacher is going to punish me, oh dear, what's going to happen? It's not that I'm going to be in trouble. It's not that kind of trouble. But it's just that there's something stirring within of their hearts, and it's up to them to respond what they are going to do with it. And for King Herod, and unfortunately the whole Jerusalem with him, they responded not to do anything. Jerusalem didn't do anything. They kept quiet. And King Herod instead conspired to want to take out this competition. When there was a stirring in the hearts, how do we respond? I believe that God was reaching out to their hearts, telling them something. Hey, there's an extraordinary encounter here. This is your meeting with an extraordinary God. How are you going to give as an extraordinary response? For King Herod and the Jerusalem, unfortunately, they did not do anything. On the other hand, the wise men, being Gentiles, possibly Gentiles, they believed and they followed. In fact, the wise men, it says in verses 1 and 2 that they consulted street people in Jerusalem. They basically entered into Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because the star was at Judah, and Jerusalem is like the capital city. And they came into this capital city with a lot of people, and they were there asking people, where is this Jesus? Where is this Christ who was born? We have come to worship him. Where is he? You guys are Jews. Certainly you know where he is. And all Jerusalem was just troubled. They didn't do anything. But the wise men, being foreigners, they came and they asked. And as they continued to ask, in a way, they were actually sharing the news, the gospel, the news to everyone. Have you not heard that the Lord Jesus, or the Christ, the Savior, is coming? We see his star. We've come to worship him. Where is he? And so whole Jerusalem knew about this. They were sharing this gospel of good news that the Christ is here. One of the scholars wrote that as royal delegates from a foreign land, these wise men are the ones who worship the child Jesus, while Herod, the royal representative of Jesus' land and people, attempts to destroy this rival king. Brothers and sisters, now which of the two are we today? Are we like the doubting Herod, who heard, consulted with experts, reading, hearing stories of Jesus, of the prophecy, but only to still not believe, taking the stories only as mere ordinary encounters, and then seeking to end the competition? Or are we like the believing wise men who were so excited for the extraordinary Christ that they would travel thousands of miles to proclaim literally on the streets, have you seen the Christ? They were excited, passionate, influential believers of the extraordinary Christ. Which one are we today? Sometimes our approach today is just simply so different. We expect God to come look for us. We expect God to explain himself. Why, God? We expect God to prove himself to us. God, you prove yourself to me and I will believe in you. And we expect God to give us gifts. God, I need this. Lord, I need that. But as we look at the wise men, they didn't expect God to look for them. They looked for God. They didn't expect God to explain himself. They were there on the streets explaining who Christ was. They didn't need God to prove himself to them. They go to God.
And they didn't expect God to give them gifts. They bear gifts to God, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If we are excited like these wise men, then let us also pine forward in hope and tell people of this amazing, extraordinary God and an extraordinary story that we have heard. If we feel troubled, stirred, disturbed, or terrified, like Herod and Jerusalem, do not be of disbelief. It's okay that sometimes we feel troubled. And let us continue to struggle and wrestle with life's problems and issues. But let us seek and acknowledge Christ as extraordinary as response to the extraordinary God. But don't stop trying. Don't stop giving up. Don't give up like Herod did. We worship an extraordinary God who leads us extraordinarily and is able of extraordinary deeds in our lives. May we this Christmas look at this story, extraordinary story in the Bible, and be filled with this extraordinary response to worship the extraordinary God. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for this season of Advent, where you have shown us through these stories of Jesus, the Emmanuel, is God with us. And here, forth, God stands us and you, that we have heard this extraordinary encounter of the extraordinary God. Teach us, Lord, then what we should do. Should we be like Herod, who wants to take out the competition? Should we be like Jerusalem, who did nothing? Or should we be like the wise men, to respond extraordinarily, dropping everything to come thousands of miles to worship you at your feet? Teach us, Lord, this Christmas to just come in awe and excitement to worship you and bring you glory. I want to spend some time to speak to some of us who may have heard of this story so often in our lives that it's becoming an ordinary account. If that is you, I'd like to pray with you, that God will instill and trouble you to the point where you will respond extraordinarily. God, Father, you know who these hearts are. If their hearts have grown weary and tired of this and see your story as ordinary, forgive us, God. And instill in us this troubling of hearts and mind that we will only respond extraordinarily to you, God. To see you with fresh eyes and see that, Lord, it was wonderful. It was amazing. It was incredible. And I also want to pray for the second group of people, those of us who have heard this story so many times. And like Herod and Jerusalem, we reject the stories that people are telling us, that you are telling us about who Jesus is. But God, if today you have troubled us in our hearts to want to respond to you positively, then I pray for this group of people that you continue to reach out to them. And if you are this group of people and you want to respond extraordinarily the way that the wise men did, and you want to come before Jesus to fall down and worship him, then I invite you to pray with me. You can repeat these lines after me as I pray line by line. You can say, Lord Jesus, I believe what that you have told me. I believe. I accept you as the Lord and Savior of my life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, that I may fall down and worship you and call upon you as God. Change and transform my life, that I will live my life in glory of your name. And all this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have prayed any of those prayers and would like to speak to someone about it, do feel free to come to speak to me or any of the pastors or leaders of this church. We love to hear from you and to talk to you and pray with you. You can drop us an email in our church account and we will long to connect with you from there. God bless you and bless a Christmas.